turn to Luke's Gospel, as we've been going through the Gospel of Luke. Good choice of songs tonight, Tim. You know, that first one really just confirmed to me what God has put on my heart for tonight's message. I love when He does that. He does it so often. I was like, oh, thank you, Lord, we're on the same page. You know, last week we talked about praising God. Praising the Lord, really, as we went through the last part of chapter 1. And as we begin chapter 2, you know, throughout the week, the title of my message changes as the Lord teaches me and shows me. But the birth of Christ, you know, a child like no other, a birth like no other, yet in many ways the same, comes in simplicity, but then comes in such majesty and power. A child like no other, and certainly for us, the Savior, the one that gives us strength and honor and glory. And as we look to tonight's area of Scripture, you know, we're going to see, I mean, you've read this. I mean, to me, I almost was going to start out, you know, Merry Christmas in March. You know, I mean, here we are celebrating the birth of Christ. You know, but it's Christmas all the time. Because every single day we wake up is the opportunity for the birth of our Lord and Savior to be evident in our lives. And throughout the Scriptures as we read them, it's glory. It's glory. It's glory. Glory to God. And even in the presence when the angels come to tell the shepherds in the field, the glory of the Lord shone around them. You know, sometimes I really got to slow myself down. As much as I want to kind of move through Scripture on Wednesday nights, it's hard for me. You know, I study and I wanted to get through verse 38 and I got to verse 24. I said, I already got too much. Because it's so rich and it's so deep and it's so, you know, as the Lord leads and as the Spirit leads, we will move through the Scriptures. The birth of Jesus Christ, as I said, unique in so many ways. From His conception to His delivery, unique. No other child in all history has a similar set of circumstances than that of our Lord Jesus. Unique in many ways that we maybe sometimes look at and go, oh, why, Lord? Why did it have to be like that? Why in such humble arena? Why in such a way, you know, filthy area to be for a child to be born? You know, we think, I mean, Tim just having his son. I mean, it's in a hospital. It's sanitary. It's, you know, against all infections or, you know, it's all clean. But not for Jesus. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I look and I go, no, Lord, not for you. I get to be like Peter and say, Lord, God forbid that would be for you. But that's how He did it. And that's the way we know that it's Him, because it's unique in so many ways. A child like no other. So if you will, read with me. We're going to read chapter 2, verse 1. We'll read right through probably 24 and see how far we get. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for her or for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For this is born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told them. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord." And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two pigeons. A very familiar story, at least it should be, for everyone who calls Jesus Lord. The stories, yes, certainly we can go through other Gospels and see a little bit different information, but again, always wanting to remind ourselves, Dr. Luke, bringing us the details and the deep details of the circumstances around the birth of our Lord. In the first three verses, we just get the kind of setting, if you will, or the time frame of when this happened. And it's good to think of these things. In verse 1, "And it came to pass in those days," you know, in the days when Mary had a child, "that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the world should be registered." In those days, this is probably when Caesar Augustus was a Roman Empire from somewhere between 31 BC to 14 AD. Caesar Augustus makes this decree that all the world should be registered. And it's even interesting, for many years, the accuracy of Luke's gospel was under question based upon this area of Scripture. When did this really happen? How did this really happen? Quirinius, his name is very aloof, but through architectural digs, you know, they found his name and they've now since credited the truth of this Scripture. You know, it's amazing that sometimes, not for us, but for the world, they need hard facts. You know, for the truth about Jesus. And yeah, it's nice to have. Hey, a nice fact to support what Scripture says, that's good for the world to know that. For us, you know, yeah, facts are nice, but we believe it by faith. It happened just as God said. It's interesting to me that they followed these directions, you know, the worldly things. We, as Christians, we're under the world systems. You know, we can't push against those systems unless it takes us down paths that dishonor the Lord. But here it was, a decree went out to be numbered. And they didn't say, "Well, that's not for us." No, they followed these things. So for us, the same thing, to follow the instructions and directions. You know, it's tax time. Nobody likes tax time. I know some Christians that don't pay their taxes because they don't feel they have to. I even know one Christian that unfortunately spent time in jail because of that. It's like, yeah, it's something that we must do. I mean, we must do our part. You know, for many, it's like, no, taxes are evil or wicked. It's like, you know, we drive on roads. We have traffic lights that help us on those roads. And we have to support those services. And that's, yes, I know there's a lot of corruption in government, but we do our part and we pray for them. So we got to do our part in these things. Again, from his standpoint, Caesar Augustus was demonstrating his power and his supremacy. This is what I want to do. I want to count everybody. But isn't it the wisdom of God to use man's systems to accomplish his will? You know, God moves in the hearts of men and women and leaders to accomplish his will. And if Donald put up Proverbs 21, verse 1, it says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it where he wishes." You know, we think all this power that we have in the world, God directs it. God's in control of it. Nothing catches him by surprise. You know, he knows when the market's going to crash before we do. You know, everybody's trying to figure it out. But no, the Lord moves, and he's the one that directs, even in these simple things, and that we see God using it. And as I said in verse 4, Joseph also went up from Galilee, again, following these directives. He didn't fight the system. He didn't balk the system. He followed the commands. He followed the directives. And in this is where God uses man's ways to fulfill prophecy. Okay? It's Micah 5:2. Don, if you put that one up. But you, Bethlehem, whatever that word is, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Who's that? Sounds pretty, you know, to us, it's obvious, it's Jesus. And God had set these things in order well before this, well before any Caesar was in charge. So God was in control. He knows exactly what's going to happen. He knows what's going to happen in your life tomorrow, next week, next year. Be confident in that he has your future in the palm of his hand. You know, yes, we have free will. Yes, we have choice. There's things that we can do to, in a sense, hinder God's work. But if God wants something to happen in your life, doesn't he have it? Doesn't he make it come to pass? And that's what he does. That's how he works. Our job is to follow and to listen and to obey the voice of the Lord. The city of David. I just want to talk a minute about this. The city of David here is Bethlehem. Today, the city of David is in Jerusalem. Okay, so interesting fact there that the city of David is in two different places. But for us, in this particular scene, it's Bethlehem. This is where David was raised. Again, fulfilling Scripture. And think about this. Also, going from Nazareth to Bethlehem, a 90-mile walk. Again, we forget these things because scriptures are so close to each other. They went from Nazareth to Bethlehem. We think they walked down the street. 90 miles. Probably took 3 days. Which, to me, that's what the commentator, it's like 30 miles in one day. Whoa. Again, I'm sure they're on donkeys and on camels, but still, that's all. It's not, huh? Or not, yeah. But on a camel. And pregnant, that's a good point. Yeah, it's good. I thought about that, but I forgot to write that. It's true. Think about it. Yeah. I felt bad for Lisa coming to church. It's like, you know, at least stay home. It doesn't look comfortable to even walk for you. But yeah, thinking about that, a 90-mile walk, or journey, I guess we should say. It wasn't easy. And they arrive in Bethlehem, it's crowded. And what's interesting to me is Luke says there in verse 7, you know, no room for them in the inn. He kind of puts it at the end of the narrative here. I'm not saying he's thinking it's not that important or not, but it's not the first thing he says. He's just like, can you believe that there was no place for the Lord? Can you believe there was no room in the inn? And I can't remember who it was, but a commentator said, you know, this was kind of foretelling the future of how Jesus would be received, even from his people, from his creation. You know, is there room for Jesus in our world? Sadly, sometimes no. Yes, for us, more Jesus in my life, more Jesus in your life, certainly. But, you know, everywhere else, pushing them out, removing them from these circumstances and from our days. And we wonder the conditions that we're in. Bethlehem means, I love this, house of bread. Never knew this. Bethlehem means house of bread, and it's the perfect place for the bread of life to be born. As it says in John 6:35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. You know, coming from a man who was placed in a feeding trough to be the bread of life, to say, look, come to me. You'll never be thirsty again. You'll never be hungry again for the things of God, from spiritual perspective. Jesus is the answer for all those things. It's just amazing to me the details throughout this scripture, these scriptures here. If you turn with me to Acts, we're going to turn to four different places tonight. Hopefully we'll move right along here. But Acts chapter 13, we'll pick up in verse 18. We see that in Luke's account again, he says he was of the house and lineage of David, which we know that Joseph was from David's line. And an interesting fact here we find in Acts chapter 13, picking up in verse 18. Now for a time of about 40 years, he, being God, put up with their ways in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, distributed their land to them by allotment. After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king, so God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, speaking about Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, and this is just a beautiful area, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. So we see Luke also and Acts showing us that Jesus would come through David, and we're witnessing that in the gospel. But again, in verse 22, God has found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. You know, what does it mean to be after God's heart? What does that really mean? I mean, does it mean just following after? What does it mean? It means a deep desire to do his will. Now, we might say, hey, wait, Pastor Rob, this says, who will do all my will, you know. There were times in David's life, of course, he messed up. But his heart was to do the will of God, as I'm sure many of us here, to do the will of God, to keep a deep desire to do his will. Is that not what we look for? What is God? What is your will for my life? What is it you're calling me to do? You know, as Christians, I've been thinking about this week about when God calls people. You know, it isn't a one-time deal. You know, he doesn't say, I want you to be a pastor, I want you to be this, and then that's it. That's all. No, it's a constant call. It's a constant redirection, even inside the call, to constantly have a ear attentive to his spirit, to be listening to the voice of God. How do we do that? Because I know for so many, it's like, oh, I want to hear the word. I want to hear the voice of God. You know, and for some, they hear it audibly, you know, and maybe it's once, maybe it's all the time. They just hear the voice of the Lord. Guys, it's that devotion that we keep with the Lord, whether it's reading his word, whether it's in prayer, whether it's, you know, seeking after him. It's having those spiritual ears on to really put questions before him, asking him for his will, and he puts a peace in your heart. You know, but you got to have that desire first. You know, I think so many people think God's will is just going to kind of slap them in the face. And okay, no. God's will is a gentle, it's a still, small voice that he woos in people's ears. And he calls us. But you got to start with the desire. Throughout David's entire life, he had the drive, and it never changed. He had that drive to do what God wanted. Unlike Saul, who was a self-willed man, David confessed his sins and quickly repented of them. That's someone that's after God's heart and as after his will. To know that when we've fallen short, and know that we can say, God, I'm sorry, pick up and move on. You know, there's nothing worse than someone caught in a sin or caught in their sin, and they're stuck in it. It's like they disqualify themselves. Well, that's why Jesus died, so that we can be forgiven, be certainly sorrowful for the mistakes we made, but know that there's forgiveness there, so he can pick us back up and put us upon that path. You know, we've all made mistakes. There's things in my life, my past, your past, that you've done that you wish it never happened. And I'm sure David wished that he'd never fallen into that sin with Bathsheba and the following sins that came with it. But he repented before the Lord. And that's what we got to do. We repent before the Lord. There's forgiveness there. Too many times, well, I've done this, I've done that. I mean, there's churches out there that say, if you've been divorced, you're disqualified from serving the Lord. If you've ever been in a divorce. Well, that just says God's unable to heal that. God's unable to forgive that. That's craziness. God forgives it. Certainly we want to learn from those things. But God can anoint, God can change that past and get you back on the path that leads to him, to serve him, to honor him. Very quickly, you confess your sins and quickly repent. Do you actually have a heart after God? Do you go to that place instantly, easily? The first few times, no, we feel bad and God's mad at us. Oh, no, but once we realize that, again, we don't take the grace of God for granted. You know, we want to be obedient to the Lord, but when we mess up, take it straight to him. Say, God, I'm sorry. Don't try to hide it. Don't try to cover it. Don't say, I'll do better next time. I won't say, no. Put it out there before the Lord. Stick it at the foot of the cross. Put it upon the altar and let God burn it and let God forget about it and you get on with it. That's having a heart after God. This is what it means. Dealing with the issues in your life, dealing with the struggles and pains that we all deal with. Someone called the office talking to Krista today, and she came and shared it with me because it was kind of troubling for her. There was someone in the body that got some bad information, or not bad, bad news about something in their family. It's like, oh, I just don't know what to do. This is awful. I've sought the Lord, but I don't feel like I hear what he's telling me to do. And Chris is like, don't do anything until you know. We so often need to feel like we got to do something right away instead of just saying, okay, Lord, this situation's come up. It's not that great. I wish I wasn't in it, but I am in it. What can I do? What are you trying to show me? And how can you be glorified? See, sometimes this person, in fact, was just worried, oh, it's how this is going to affect me and how it's going to change my life and how awful this is. Instead of going, this happened, how about we be a strong, spirit-filled Christian and see how we can help the situation and let the situation be positive and bring glory to God. Because everything on a day-to-day basis, stuff happens to us and we think how this is going to affect us. But for many of us, it's like, okay, God, you've allowed this. Now how can we as Christians help the situation? Change, be someone to prayer. So it was so cool to me to see Krista just tell this person, what a wonderful opportunity you have to see God work in your family. And the person was like, oh yeah. And that's, I don't say that to point this, but for all of us, sometimes we just need to be reminded to look at the situation from a different angle to say, how can I, with God's help, change the situation and make it better? Because the enemy wants to defeat us and disqualify us and get us all upset because all this is happening to me. You know? Do you mind if I use a little illustration for you, Albert? Not you, Art. Art is like, yeah. You know, was it this past week you had an early morning concert or something that you were playing for and you were kind of discouraged about it at first? You know, and, you know, we look for these opportunities, and Albert was sharing about an opportunity. And it wasn't the ideal situation for one of his jobs that he was out on. But, you know, if we look at that and go, yeah, we can get discouraged about it. No, there wasn't a lot of people there. But, you know, if it impacted one or two people, sometimes I think we've got to realize that that's okay. That's good enough. You know, it's like I talked about the youth thing. If one person gets saved, we don't need to go, well, why didn't hundreds get saved? We lose the perspective. The one that God wants to touch, let's pray that God touches them through us and using us to do that. Coming to the Lord, coming before the Lord with a willing heart to answer the call on your life, to be a strong Christian that is serious about holiness before the Lord. You know, holiness before the Lord. How does it make your heart feel when you read about Jesus and how he was born? I don't know about you, but sometimes I wish I could change the story. It's like, no, Lord. No. See, you read that Jesus was born in a stall, placed in a manger or this feeding trough, and our hearts kind of get heavy. But guys, this is how he decided to do it. You know, this isn't like God going, well, I wished for better. It just didn't. No, this is how God wanted it. Why? So that all can feel like they can come to him, right? The humble to come in that type of state. See, because there was no room in the inn, no room for Jesus, it's been said he began in a manger, he ended on the cross, and then along the way, he had nowhere to lie his head. You know, the humblest of ways to come into our creation. Why? So that every single person of every single position or stature could come to him. And he would accept them. That's the way the Lord decided to do it, and we got to honor that and trust that. So if we go back to Luke's gospel, we see in verses 8 through 14 this story of these shepherds. Again, he didn't come to the religious leaders. He didn't come to the holy of holy people. He comes to the lowest of low people to give the good news. Hey, guess what's happening? Guess what's going on? I mean, talk about good tidings, right? Shepherds. You know, shepherds weren't a very popular career to look after, but this is who the Lord wanted to come. humble men who were faithful at their regular work. I think that's important to remember. Shepherds out doing what they're, you know, they're just doing the job that they, and for many of us, that's a reminder. Do your job, do it to the best of your ability, and let God move you. Let God redirect you. Let God open different doors for you. You know, we've all been there to the places where we're like, Lord, get me out of this place. Move me, Lord. I've been there. I was in a staff meeting in Florida when I worked for a company, and I wrote on my notepad, as soon as I sat down in the meeting, we had weekly meetings, I was like, God, get me out of here. I did. I was like, I'm done with this. I'm tired of it. But the next line was, but if you want me to stay, I will. I mean, it's that type of heart you got to have. But at the same time, putting it before the Lord, Lord, please move me if you will. If that's what you're going to do, show me, direct me. It was shortly after that, God opened an opportunity for me to open my own business. But it wasn't until I was, I think, content to be there, not to be discontented and say, I hate this job. It's terrible. We worked long hours, and it was not easy. We worked through the night. They had no problem coming to you at 5 to 5 and going, hey, we need you to work all night. And it wasn't even an off. It wasn't even like Kenya. It was like, my heart would used to get so hard. It's like, you knew this at noon. Why do you wait till 5 o'clock when I'm getting ready to leave to ask me this? You know, there's a way to do things. There's a way to honor. So, and I was just like, Lord, but I would work. I mean, I would be a good employee, an honor to my company. And I think in many ways it's taught me things that I would have never learned had I not worked all those hours. You know, it teaches you, just disciplines you. So God does work all things out for good. You know, and so all those things that you're going through, the difficulties even that you're in now, maybe in your workplace or in your fit, God's using those. God will use those things in days ahead. But looking in verse 9, it says, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. What an amazing thing. An angel of the Lord, this one can't be the Lord Jesus because he's a baby. but an angel of the Lord stood before them, shepherds, out in the fields, doing their work. Here comes an angel. You know, this isn't Zacharias who's in the, right? Did I say that right? Zacharias? Yeah. In the temple, serving God, and an angel shows up. This is a shepherd. And here an angel of the Lord shows up. And the glory of the Lord, this is what I want to look at here. The glory of the Lord shone around them. What was this? Can you, I mean, think about it. The glory of God shining all around them. I mean, I know people that say that they've been in their bedrooms praying and the room just lights up with the presence of God. You know, we try, I think in my mind, trying to figure out what this is. I mean, think about the glory of the Lord. We sang that first song, and that's what I'm, that first song we talked about, the glory of the Lord. It's like we have the privilege and the honor to glorify God, to give God glory. And this here, in this particular instance, the glory of the Lord showed around. It's going to be the glory of the Lord that what? Lights up heaven. No need for the sun. It's going to be his glory. So there's a sense of light. There's a sense of, you know, that light that comes. And we as children of the light are part of that. God, shine your light, your glory in us so that we might shine your glory to others. I think it's an amazing picture. The glory of the Lord is both something to give and, as is here, something to see. Something to give and something to see. We got to give God glory, but we also need to make sure we have spiritual eyes to see the glory of God. How, you know, what are some ways we can see the glory of God? Certainly in the light, you know, certainly the light's in our hearts, but, you know, see the glory of God when he does a miracle in someone's life, when he changes a life or forgives a life and they come to the saving knowledge of Christ. You know, that's how we get to see the glory of God. And I think sometimes if we use our physical eyes too much, we miss those opportunities to see God's glory. You know, God's glory is there when you overcome a temptation or a sin. The glory of God is there. Yeah, you got to turn there with me. Let's go to Acts. Let's go to Acts, chapter 7. You guys know the story of Stephen. Oh, I love this. It's Acts chapter 7. We'll pick up in verse 51. And please don't, I don't recommend this to say to your boss. Verse 51 says, you stiff-necked, uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did so do you. He's not making friends. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed at him with their teeth. Love this. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, we've been talking about this as we've been going through this, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw, what? The glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Paul. I'll say it. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, which is so cool to see that they would just fall asleep. He saw the glory of God. He witnessed, he saw it, the glory of God, and Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of the Father. And their hearts were so hard, they were stiff-necked, they wouldn't even begin to even be able to see it. Why? Because they are operating in the flesh. Guys, we have the ability to see the glory of the Lord, to witness the glory of the Lord, to honor that. If we would just push the flesh out as much as we can on a daily basis. You know, operating in the gifts of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit so that we don't satisfy the lust of the flesh. I mean, I'm praying that I'm stirring up a desire in your life to see the glory of God, to see the glory of the Lord displayed in your life. But you say, but Rob, you don't understand. My life is mundane. It's the same thing day after day after day after day. The glory of the Lord can be there. You can bring the glory of the Lord. Your life can bring the glory. Your life can spark the glory of the Lord. Mm-hmm. Stephen, calling these people stiff-necked. You know, God didn't spite, you know, God didn't take him out because he was being mean. No, he was speaking the truth. I know that's not an easy thing sometimes in the days we live. Don't upset anybody. No, no, no. We need more than any other time in the world the truth to be spoken. And if we have to say, you're stiff-necked. You're a stiff-necked people. I've been watching, have any of you seen that Expelled, I forget the rest of the name of that movie with, yes, have you seen, whew. I mean, just the fact that the world we live in is trying to just push out creation and the possibility that the Bible is true. And to hear some of those people say, that is just rubbish what the Bible says. It's amazing to me. But again, I think he's only seen a glimpse of the difficulty that we're up against of this information. So we got to make sure that we are on fire for God to let the glory of God, because it's God that's going to reveal himself to the world, not us. You know, yes, make ourselves available and people will see Christ in us. That's the desire. But it's God that's going to display his glory. It's God that's going to, you know, show up as an angel of the Lord and his glory shine around a room and change somebody, bring somebody to their knees. Like we talked about last week, you know, with King Nebuchadnezzar. God will bring them down. You know, Pastor RJ always quotes it, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. That's encouraging. We don't have to worry about it. We just share the good news. We speak the truth. If they're stiff-necked, they're stiff-necked. But also be there to be there to minister to people and to bring glory to the Lord. That's our heart, right? Glory here refers to the evidence of God's majestic presence. Love this. In this scene, it's the appearance of light in the midst of darkness. Light in the midst of darkness. This is what Stephen saw. And he was full of the Holy Spirit. Full of Holy Spirit. It's exciting to me to know that we can have that Spirit within us. If we go back to Luke, we see in verses 11, verse 11 is so deep. I mean, we see three different names for Christ here. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, number one, who is Christ, number two, the Lord. He's Savior, He's Christ, and He's Lord. All of these things. They take the life of Jesus and they put Him way up there, don't they? I mean, yes, He says we're His friend. But at the same time, He is our Lord. He is our Lord, and we need to bow down to Him. We need to listen to Him, and we need to take the direction from Him. Yes, it's good to know He's our buddy. He's our best friend, and He loves us that much. But at the same time, when you say, "You're my Lord." There's a song we sing that talks about that. Yes, you call us friend, but still you're my Lord and my Master. We need to honor Him in that. And then he said, the angel says to these shepherds, he says, this is what you're going to do. You're going to go see, you're going to find a babe. He's wrapped in swaddling cloths and he's lying in a manger. How many times do we have to see the accuracy of God when He speaks it and the complete fulfillment there? I mean, the good thing about this, part of me thinks that God had to come in this way so that we wouldn't miss Him. You know, it's like, you know, standing in a room full of people and say, it's the person with dark hair. I mean, this was obvious. He was going to be a babe and he was going to be in a manger. He's wrapped in swaddling cloth. It was going to be obvious. See, Jesus makes it easy to find Him, doesn't it? We don't have to go searching. We don't have to dig down. We don't have to. No, He wants us to see Him. He wants us to see Him at work in our lives and in each other's lives. It's not a big secret. He's not trying to hide Himself. He's out in the open. Here I am. Here I am. So we need to make sure when Jesus says, come to Me, that we don't put stipulations or requirements on people's lives when they come to Him. Oh, you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Well, you've got to do this, and you've got to do this, and you've got to honor the Lord here, and you've got to do... No. Let God do all that. Yeah, there's a work all of us had to get to where we pray and we read our Bibles and we're obedient to the Lord and all those things. But if someone wants to come to the Lord, Jesus says, come to Me, and I'll give you rest. All they got to do is come. And then the Lord works. The Lord does the transforming work. And then in verse 13, and suddenly there was with them, or with an angel, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Whew. Suddenly, a heavenly host. Oh, don't you want to be there? What was this? I mean, talk about a worship conference or concert. Yeah, that's it. Worship concert. Man, glorifying God. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace. I got to ask you, do you have peace on earth? Do you have peace? Yeah, Rob, Pastor Rob. Sometimes I have peace. Some days I don't have peace. But because of what Jesus did, because of Him coming to us, we should be able to have peace on earth. Even in the midst of crazy turmoil, we should be at peace with God. Peace with Him, right? Peace with our relationship with Him at all times. Find that peace. Has He given you that peace? If you don't feel that peace, ask Him for it. That's the beautiful thing about it. He's the source of the peace, and so we need to come to Him and ask Him for that peace. Why? That's as good. Why did the heavenly host praise God? Why? They praise God because they were just given the good news, because this angel was given the good news about what God had done by giving His Son. That's why they were praising Him. That's why they were worshiping. Oh, God, You are amazing. Glory to God in the highest. This is a great plan, and it's all displayed out here before all. And this is good stuff. Good. That's what it says. Goodwill towards men. Because we can come to Him. Can you give God praise for His handiwork in your life? These heavenly hosts were given God glory and praise because of His handiwork of bringing Jesus, the Savior. God's infinite wisdom, and we get to do the same thing. Verse 15. What are we doing? Yeah. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass. Now, they just witnessed the heavenly hosts worshiping. They just witnessed the glory of the Lord. I don't know, I would be screaming, let's go. I mean, get out of here. We got to go find this. You know? Not, you know, and they said to one, you know, should we go? You think, what do you think? You think this is real? I mean, get on your
camel and get out of here, right?
But it's interesting to me that he says at the end of verse 15 that the Lord has made known to us. The Lord has made known. God speaks, guys. Again, here we see it again. The Lord has made it known to us. He has communicated it to us. We didn't have to figure it out. He came and he told us. And they came in verse 16 and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger, just as they said. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. Guys, there is such an amazing power in testimony. Testimony. I can remember when I got saved, and I think it was our first Peru missions trip. They said, oh, you need to prepare a testimony. I was like, my testimony is so boring. You know, it's like, I got saved, and you know, that was it. I mean, it wasn't miraculous. I wasn't a drug addict. I wasn't, you know, I mean, it just, oh, okay, I'll accept the Lord. But it's amazing to me how God can take any testimony and touch the life of another person. So don't ever think I'm convicted. Don't ever think that your testimony isn't miraculous and can't be used by God. Your life, the things you've gone through, the things that have happened to you will minister to somebody. And we learned that on the mission trip. Every single testimony that was shared, there was, you know, people at the churches that say, man, that just ministered so much to me and really brought people closer to the Lord. And that's just an amazing thing. And this is what happens here. They come, they see the babe, that just as the angel said, as it was worked out, and they said, you're not going to believe what happened. We were in the fields, we were working, an angel comes, and this is what he said, and here it is. Whoa. Again, testimony, sharing what's going on. They weren't afraid to share it with people. We need to make sure we're not afraid to share what God's done in our lives, that encouragement that we can give to people. But what's this in verse 19? But Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. Why is this? Because she knew exactly. She had been told beforehand about all these things, and she just kept them in her heart. And I bet you she was keeping her heart going, wow, God, you are so amazing. Everything you said would happen is happening. And these are the times when we all can just ponder in our heart. We talked about this some weeks ago. Pondering those things that God does in our hearts. And going, wow, I can't believe you're using me. I can't believe you're doing this. It's an amazing thing. Verse 20. Then the shepherds returning, glorifying and praising God. Same theme. For all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Look at the senses here. Hearing things. Seeing things. God wants to work with our senses so that we'll hear his voice, that we'll see his glory, and that we'll get moving and be active about these things. Remember, these were the same guys that were afraid when the angel showed up. Oh, no. And now they're just praising God, glorying God, glorifying God. And ultimately, isn't that our desire, to praise him and to glorify him? You know, praise him certainly in song and to sing. And, you know, I just love the fact that when we do worship here. You know, it doesn't need to be anything big. It doesn't need to be anything fancy. It's us with the Lord, just praising him. When we sing, I'm just focusing on him, praising him. That's to me, that's just the humblest of times with the Lord, to be singing, to be thinking, and to be thanking, you know, after every song. I mean, I just want to give him praise. I mean, nothing against you, Tim, but I'm not clapping for Tim. I'm clapping, yeah, right. I'm clapping for the Lord because he's so good. Lord, you are worthy of our praise. And it's so awesome to see it and experience it. Now, verse 21. Some interesting stuff coming on here. Maybe I'm the only one that learned it, but wow, this is some amazing things that Joseph and Mary are fulfilling here. Verse 21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now, I'm going to have you write down these scriptures. Or are we going to turn to it? We're going to turn to it. Never mind. Let's go to Genesis. I want you to read it. I want you to see it. Guy, this is so amazing to me. 8 days. Everybody that was born, Every male, not female, every male that was born after 8 days was circumcised. Why is that? Does anybody know why that is? Well, that's a good reason. That's a very good reason. God said to do it. But the other reason is the immune system is strong by after the seventh day. And exactly there, it's exactly right. I mean, it's just fascinating. So just these little details that we read about, and then we just kind of say, oh, that's cool. But I mean, God's way of saying it, and God said to do it. Exactly. And that's what we see here in Genesis chapter 17. Did I tell you that even? Sorry. Genesis 17, verse 10. Let's go to verse 9. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant and your descendants after you throughout their generations. So that would tell us we should keep this. This is my covenant with you. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Now, this isn't to say destroy the children. It's just saying you're disobeying. You're not following the commands of the Lord. So here we see Joseph and Mary fulfilling God's commandments. They were a good Jewish couple that was honoring the Lord in every detail. And everything we see here is honoring the Lord. These were people that honored the Lord and honored his word and fulfilling these things constantly. But remember, it's an outward sign of an inward work. Okay, circumcision was not anything but saying, I'm dedicating myself to the Lord, committing my life to the Lord. Today, we what? We circumcise our hearts before the Lord, dedicating ourselves to the Lord, to be holy before him. And it's a covenant that God wants them to keep, and they were honoring these covenants. They were godly people seeking after godly things to commit themselves to the Lord. Talks about in verse 22 back in Luke, it says, days of her purification. Parents were supposed to bring a lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or turtle dove for a sin offering. But in this case, or in the case of poor people, they were permitted to bring either a turtle dove or two young pigeons. And here we see, because it says there, back there, it says that they brought the turtle doves and the pigeons. So that really was saying that they were poor. They didn't have the wealth to bring a lamb to offer before God. And God took care of that too. If you're unable to do that, then just do this. So it's an indication to us to see that even God came through the meekest of means that we might overlook. Even though they were of, you know, kingly heritage, they didn't have the means to bring a lamb. And so even in this, God honored it. And then lastly, they brought him before the Lord and they presented him to the Lord. As certainly they should of Jesus, right? If you flip over to Leviticus, it's only a few pages to the right, but Leviticus chapter 12. We'll look at this, and this will be our last scripture. This is where we'll close, in fact. Leviticus 12. Again, you see them fulfilling this over and over. It's so amazing. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, again, Leviticus 12, verse 1, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived and born a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. As in the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. And on the eighth day, the flesh of the foreskin shall be circumcised. Here it is. She shall then continue in the blood of her purification 33 days. She shall not touch any hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her customary impurity, and she shall continue in the blood of her purification 66 days. So we see again in God's word, what is this days of her purification? 40 days after birth. That's when they would take the child to Jerusalem to dedicate him before the Lord. And we'll see as we get into the rest of the scriptures in Luke, as the child is dedicated. So again, we can skip over some of that stuff or not really pay attention to those things, but these are the things that they're fulfilling. These are the things that they're honoring because they want to be honorable before the Lord. So 40 days were her days of purification according to the law of Moses. They were fulfilling the laws. And rightly so. You know, fulfilling the word of God. You know, and I share this just because isn't it so important to know what the word of God says? So that we can honor the Lord, so that we can know. I've always said you can't be held accountable completely to God's word until you know what God's word says. God doesn't hold the world against his word because they don't know it. But once they know it, they're now accountable to it. If you know that the only way to God is through Jesus, then you have to accept Jesus to come to God. You know what I'm saying? So now it's our job to search the scriptures and know the commands that God's given to us. And so to honor him and to follow after him. Certainly a child like no other. And I think this is what I want to challenge us for this week, is to give glory to God. And to be mindful and watchful for those opportunities to see God's glory. You know? Say, maybe pray. Maybe we'll pray, close in prayer tonight. God, give us spiritual eyes so that we'll see your glory and that we'll also give you glory. We talked about giving God praise in our circumstances last week. And now we want to give God glory. And to see his glory, to be looking for his glory. Even in the midst of our difficult situations, I think we can see the glory of God. You know, I'm just amazed. It was the other night, I was out to dinner with a couple. And we were having good fellowship, and then a situation happened to them at their workplace. And I had to cut our dinner short. And yeah, a little discouraging, but at the same time, we saw the glory of God. Because we were able to minister. We were able to pray with them. We were able to, you know, kind of be there with them, walk through this circumstance, which probably wouldn't have happened otherwise. And so, yeah, we can get upset and, oh, we missed dinner. But no, here's an opportunity for God to get the glory. And through prayer and equipping, we got to see the glory of God because a bad situation that could have been worse was actually taken care of by the Lord. So don't get discouraged in the midst of situations that just don't look right to you. God's at work. God's always at work, and he wants to bring his glory to be displayed before us.